So we're talking about connecting with God's supernatural presence, and specifically the things that will cause that presence to be activated in your life. And again, I want to remind you that it's a theological truth that God is omnipresent or everywhere present. But there's something beyond that. There's something beyond that that requires that we are in a place where we can actually recognize the presence of God or walk in what we would call an awareness of that. How many thank God He never leaves you?
Yes.
Nor forsakes you. His promises about the presence of God are plain and simple and very numerous in Scripture. When we talk about, though, the difference between you having an awareness and then there being an activation. The first issue is awareness. The Lord's presence can be strong with God's people, and somebody be so dense sitting near you, they have no clue that the presence of God is there. I'm telling you, for decades, I have seen this play out. I've even seen this play out in families. A man of God or a woman of God could be on fire for God, and the person they're married to be dead as a doornail. And, you know, nobody has to be dead as a doornail.
That's right.
So you have to have this awareness, not just the theological belief that He is omnipresent,
that's right,
but an awareness of His presence wherever you actually go. So that's key, and that's foundational for you and for me. I've often been asked, you know, how can that happen? How can one person in the family be on fire for God and somebody else not be? More often than not, and I'll just lay this out there for you, if the man of God is on fire for God, the family will follow.
Yes. Yeah.
That's
yes.
Amen.
Not always true. I can think of two occasions where I dealt with men and they were excited about God, on fire for God, and their women were just wet fish. Absolutely dead as a doornail. So it does happen, but more often than not, because that's exactly what a family needs, is a man that's on fire for God.
Yes. Amen.
Can I have a better amen than that?
Amen.
And if no, I'm not talking about perfect. You know that your man can be on fire and not perfect.
Yes.
Imperfectly on fire. But you don't know how blessed you are if the person loves God and is walking with God and trying to pursue God.
Yes.
Especially today in this nation.
Yes.
Amen. So it's possible to not even have that general awareness or consciousness of God's presence. Now, we move on from that to what we call activation, to where we move from omnipresence to awareness to, you know, the manifest presence of God. And that's where it really gets exciting. Say, the manifest presence of God. That means his presence, his power, his goodness. It means his glory, basically. Now, you and I can convince ourselves that we can connect to his presence with our physical body. That's not going to happen. You don't connect to him with your mind, say my mind. You don't connect to him with your emotions. You can be emotional in response to his presence, but you're not connecting to his presence because of your emotions. That's not what they're there to do. You connect to his presence, spirit to spirit.
Yes.
You are a spirit. Say, I'm a spirit.
I'm a spirit.
I have a body.
I have a soul.
Mind, will, and emotions. But it is your spirit man that is designed to commune and connect with God. That's the part of you that's born again, and that's the part of you that's perfect. So smile at somebody and say, there is a part of you that's perfect. Just one part. That won't always be the case. Turn to that same person and say, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. No. We understand that, and that's the part. The Bible says the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord. It's the part that he lights up. It's the part that he communes with. It's the part that he speaks to, and it's so important for you to stay alive. So we talked about this, going back to Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. That's where life is. Real life is in his presence. Amen, church?
Amen.
Yes. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In his presence are all the fruit of the Spirit manifested mostly. And of course, you understand that that's where the real joy comes from. And that's why people pursue happiness that don't know the Lord. They're looking for it. They're just looking for it in the wrong place. Garth Brooks did not come up with that thought. Amen. That's a biblical truth. It's Where you look to your joy, that's where the victory is. And wherever your treasure is, guess what? That's where your heart's going to be also. So we talked about this being faith activated. You have to believe in your heart. You have to believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You're not going to activate that presence walking around in doubt, fear, and unbelief. Can have an amen.
Amen.
But it's not just faith activated, it's voice activated. Use your voice of praise. Say praise.
Praise.
Say voice of tongues. Say tongues.
Tongues.
Say confession.
Confession.
In other words, you have to have something coming out of your mouth. And when you do, you're going to cause activation of the presence of God in your life. I've said this, and it's true. You get along with God and you praise him, and you continue to praise him. You slip into a place of worship. He is going to manifest in a very special way in your life. How many appreciate those times and you feel blessed by those times? You don't have to say that's once in a blue moon or wait for a service. You can have it every single day of your life if you want it. And the truth of the matter is, we don't like hearing these things, but from a pastoral standpoint, we need to hear the tough things.
Amen.
You have as much of God's presence today as you've wanted. There's not a thing in the world a spiritual leader can do about that other than just kind of say, here's the truth, here's what you can do, here's what's available to you and to me, but you have to actually want it. And so it's voice activated. Another thing about your voice is when you pray in the Holy Ghost, you're going to find out his presence is going to move in a very powerful way. I've had so many times an extended period of time praying in tongues where God has just rolled in and done supernatural things. My call to this church originally came in 1985, long before I ever came here. And when I was still a student, through a protracted time of praying in the Holy Ghost in the domes over there, where I felt the presence of God and something happened that never happened to me before, I began to actually interpret what I was praying in tongues over my own life. And I tell you, when you have experiences like that, where the presence of God is so real, it changes you. It was activated by praying in tongues. So
thank God
for the Holy Ghost. Now, I've said this before. You know, if I was a devil, I would try to convince, you know, Christian people, even saved people, that there is no such thing as a baptism of the Holy Ghost. These things have passed away. Listen to me very carefully. Look at me very closely here. He is terrified of tongue-talking Christians.
Yes.
Terrified.
Yes.
Now, all the times he's tried to terrify you, why don't you just return the favor somewhat? And pray in the Holy Ghost like you never have before. This stuff is real. And I'm telling you, the reason why you have church and religion pile on, or there is an absence of teaching, there is silence. I have come too far for the church to be silent on the efficacy and power of the word of faith. And I've come too far to be silent about the need for the Holy Ghost. And when you go to a church and it's opposing the things or silent, there's no difference. You get the same result. The opposition church gets no move of the Holy Ghost, and the silent church gets no move of the Holy Ghost. But it's palatable, Pastor. It's pleasing. It's enjoyable. Enjoyable to what? Your flesh, your mind, your emotions. But the Spirit of God is not affected by that environment. You better be very careful what you settle for in these last days.
Amen.
Amen.
Because religion is not going to cut it. Christianity is not going to cut it. You need to be a person of his presence. And that's going to involve you embracing all that is available of the word and the spirit of God. So say it with me, it is voice activated.
It is voice activated.
It's also honor activated.
Yes.
We found out that this massive offering of Solomon, no wonder there was such a move of God in that place. And we connected that with the reality of you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, which you and I have quoted and seen quoted and put it on billboards, you know, and put on posters, you know, and people have preached it for years. If my people, well, guess what? Before the if my people came, the honor towards the Lord. It's one thing to pray a prayer, amen. It's another thing to back that prayer up, amen, and follow that prayer up with real sacrifice. And I don't know about you, I don't have, you know, 160,000, 200,000 animals to sacrifice. But you know, what is a sacrifice to us? That's the question. That was a sacrifice to him. That was a sacrifice to Solomon. And I'm telling you, there is a connection between it. It has nothing to do with animals or blood or money. It has nothing to do with something physical or material. It has to do with the heart. He did this out of honor. And honor will always activate the presence of God in your life. Scripture says that God will honor those who
honor him.
Honor him. you give great weight to him, make him the most important thing in your life, he is going to honor you as well. And one of the meanings of honor is to bestow upon valuable things, bestow upon one, you know, wealth. And so when you honor him with a tithe, with your giving, with sacrificial, you know, sacrificial service and giving of your time, what's going on is you're honoring him. And what's going to happen to you? You're going to be honored. I said, you're going to be honored. I said, you're going to be honored. And what a great harvest it is to have his presence roll in your life consistently, where he is just abiding there and he's with you. So say it with me, it's voice activated, but it's also honor activated. And you know, any time that you're in church, there's always a competition for your attention. Always. There's always the debate going on about something more important in your life, and there are various people there. They're reading things or drifting off over here. They're thinking about supper, thinking about whatever, thinking about work, or on some kind of a device, and they're not actually reading the Bible with you. One of the keys you have to do in these last days is harness your mind like never before to focus on what God's trying to say to you. Now, Wednesday night folks are better at that than Sunday morning folks. That's a really good place to amen, because actually, oh, I'm talking about y'all, so you can sit here bragging on y'all, and y'all just looking at me like, say it with me, I'm hungry. Say, I'm hungrier than I ever have been before. But I tell you, you can just block that up with a, you know, kind of belligerent spirit and block everything that God has for you. Don't be like that. Say, I want some more. Say again, I want some more.
I am hungry.
Glory to God. Do you know that you are responsible for the things you're receiving?
That's
right. Amen. Well, no, because I sat there and I didn't listen to the word you had to say, so I'm not responsible for it. There's going to come a time in the near future that you and I are going to be held accountable for the things we received but never acted on. And we're going to look back and say, you know what? The thing that I'm very dealing with right now was addressed 15 years ago, 10 years ago, but I didn't have ears to hear, eyes to see, or a spirit to receive it. We've got to be in the active ready. And this is the Overcomers Club. Amen. This is not the baby food club.
No.
That's right.
There's a time for milk. Amen. Open wide. Here comes the plane. That doesn't always work. I remember Timothy was young. I can't remember what he didn't like, but it was some kind of a vegetable or something like that. And every time I tried to do the plane, I'm just letting you know the plane crashed. It did not get to its intended target. No, you have to take responsibility for your own attention, your own focus. And realize if God's trying to deposit something into our lives right now, we're going to need it.
That's it. Amen. That's right.
Amen. That's right.
I said we're going to need it sooner or later. So we'll attempt to wrap this up tonight. It's not just faith activated, voice activated, and honor activated. Number four, it's obedience activated. I want you just to look at a couple of scriptures with me and let the Lord just speak to you about this. If you're going to find out that the manifestation of God's presence, power, and goodness are very much tied to the heart of an obedient believer. We talk a lot about Psalm 91, but I just want you to go there for a moment. Psalm 91, verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he'll save you from the fowler's snare, from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. A lot of scholars believe this is a reference to the opinions, or actually the principles of the precepts of God's word. Your safe place is under his word. Especially in a world with so much, you know, philosophy and ideas and concepts to contradict the Word of God, it's under His Word you'll find that safe place. But like we talked about this, let's say you pray in the Holy Ghost, you're in the Word of God, and then the Spirit. So when we talk about obedience, we're talking about the plain teachings of Scripture. You and I should be keeping what we have learned from the Word of God. Can have an amen. But you should also be obeying what the Spirit of God is saying to you. Whether that is a ministry directive, like to sow something, to give something, to help somebody, to call somebody, to minister to somebody. If somebody's down here on the altar on their knees and you feel impressed to come down there, you do not have to have the pastor's permission to come down there. You have the pastor's permission and blessing to minister to one another. But the Holy Ghost is prompting you and you don't do it, that person's missing out, and so are you. But it also comes into play in things like protection. If I won't obey him, I can't expect him to protect me. Let me say it like this. He can't protect me if I don't obey him. In a general sense, under his pinions, you know, under his feathers, under his precepts, under his principles, his word. You know, I keep hearing these stories. Did I tell you about the story of the major league pitcher, Adam Wainwright? Did I tell the church that? I told you several of those protection stories, but not that one. I was minding my own business, and I come across a video of him, and he was taking some stuff out. Y'all sure I didn't tell you the story? Okay. He was getting ready to throw some stuff out in his house, and he's going through some old things and old clothes, and he comes across a little memento box. And what he had done years ago, he and his brother had just gotten hired on in Atlanta in a major law job. And he was a pitcher in the minor leagues. And so they were going to go into New York City and just enjoy themselves. And he was going to go watch a ball game, and the ball game got rained out that day. And they were trying to decide, do we continue in the city, you know, and go watch the Red Sox and Yankees play tomorrow and then maybe go on? Because they wanted to go to Cooperstown in Ohio and see the Hall of Fame there, the Baseball Hall of Fame. And so he decided that they would leave. Now, he was supposed to have a finance, meeting with his director of finance, his financial, advisor in New York City that next morning. But he decided, we're just going to go ahead and we're going to go to the Hall of Fame. Well, that morning, guess what hit the towers? Say, thank God for the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
Everybody say, thank God for the Holy Ghost. His financial planner worked in the Lehman Brothers offices that were destroyed. Now, we have the ability to stay in step with the Spirit of God. But if we don't listen, like the guy that was told to pull over and get a donut and a cup of coffee, you got to listen. Look at somebody and say, you have to listen. It's under the precepts, but it's also under what the Word of God tells us to do. Say it with me. He can't protect me. If I won't obey him. And I tell you, it's not just from ultimate tragedy or certain death or being maimed or hurt. A lot of things God does not want you ever involved in. He could protect you from if you would just listen to him. It's very important to have the guts to listen to him, you know, even if you don't like what he's saying. You know the phrase from the TV show years ago, Father knows best? He still does. Your Heavenly Father still knows best. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. YouTube. Nick at Night. Look it up. Amen. We're not going to read a lot of this tonight, but you know the story in Genesis chapter 3. When God says, all the trees of the garden you can feast on, including the tree what? Of life. But the one tree in the middle, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, belongs to me. That's not for you. Do not partake of it. And what did they do? I saw a comedian talking about this. He's a Christian comedian. He goes, you know, Adam, God put us in this garden and gave us everything we need, and it's perfect climate. We're never going to die. We're going to live forever. You know, we're so blessed. But, you know, it's not quite enough, is it? What I really need is that tree. And they did. And the Bible says, now understand this, they were absolutely surrounded with. I've said this often. If you would have looked maybe a mile away from them, you'd have seen two balls of glory walking through the garden. They were perfectly, the glory of God was literally their clothing. The manifest presence and power and goodness of God was actually their clothing. And when they sinned, guess what went out? The light went out and they hid themselves. They knew they were naked, but not just physically. They knew that they were in nakedness and shame because of the sin, and they're hiding from God. Watch how fast the presence of God is gone from their lives because of sin. And we're not talking about God rejecting you and turning his back on you, because God is the one that began to say what? Adam, where are you? Well, Adam and Eve proved that disobedience is the great glory buster. Come on, shout it out. Disobedience is the great glory buster. Say the great glory buster. The glory is the manifest presence, power, and goodness of God. And it will bust it in your life. That's why I have to point out. It's not just, well, I'm keeping the word. No, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do as far as I know. Are you obeying him daily in your life? Are you positioning yourself to hear, to listen, and then to do what he tells you to do? Because he needs his soldiers on active duty and active ready all the time. You never know when an assignment is going to come your way that God needs you to do something. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2, listen to this in verse 5 and 6. If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. See that? Are we in him? Are we in his presence? Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Living in his presence is only possible if we're keeping his word. It's not possible if you decide not to. That's why a lot of religious people kind of hang out on the fringes, you know. They enjoy a little warm fuzzy. We used to do the same thing. We go to church on Sunday morning so we could check that box off. And I'll be honest with you, you kind of felt, you know, good on the inside when you left. Yeah. But it never caused any change. Because we walked out and never did a single thing we heard. You have to understand that if you go to church from the time you're a baby till, you know, what it was, 17 years old before I guess I went on to, off to college, you're bound to hear something good.
Yeah.
You're bound to hear some truth.
Yeah. That's right.
You know, the liturgy itself was true.
Yep.
It is about the Christ and his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection and he's coming again, you know. Surely something, surely, you know, even a blind squirrel finds a nut occasionally. But not if you're not open to it.
That's right.
You're just hanging out on the fringes. Well, there comes a time when you realize that your obedience is directly connected to the manifest presence of God in your life. And so it gets to be real specific, because there are certain things that are common to all of us, his word, but then there are hanging commands over our lives. You know what I found out? God has a long memory about his commands. And if you reject it, say 20, 25 years, and you get along with him in his presence, guess what he's going to say? He's going to be singing the same song he was 25 years ago about your life. Amen. Obedience has also been called the highest form of worship. Oh, I worship you, Lord. Charismatics, and we'll talk about this. So make sure you're here Sunday. Make sure you invite somebody, because we're going to get everybody in this church baptized in the Holy Ghost.
Right.
It's important that you come with faith high. But we love to be, you know, that we should appreciate our spirituality. We clap our hands. We raise our hands. Amen. We give holy high fives. Bless God. Try that in a Lutheran church. Amen. We sing and we shout and we praise God, and that's all awesome. But think about this. If after doing all that, you don't do what he told you to do, you really weren't in a place of worship. Write this down. Worship will always lead you to higher dimensions of devotion and obedience. Always. If not, you're doing the same thing we did years ago as Lutherans growing up. And it wasn't the Lutherans bad. Everybody say, God bless the Lutherans. It's that we weren't dialed in enough. Glory to God.
Amen.
Bottom line is that sin is a glory repellent.
Yeah, for sure.
You can't say, I really want his presence, power, and goodness, and then give yourself license to sin, especially when God's already dealing with you. How many know that there are different levels of development even in this church in the building right now? So what he's dealing with, somebody that's been walking with him a long time in intimacy, may be different from what he's talking to somebody who's brand new or, you know, relatively new in the Lord. But understand this, that when the glory does show up and sin is present, it doesn't typically end well for the people involved. Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Ghost. Why do they die? Because the glory was present there. Yeah. Amen? You see the same thing when, you know, Uzzah wanted to stable the cart that the Ark of the Covenant was riding on. Where was the Ark supposed to be, church? Carried in a prescribed way with poles, stability. It was designed there wouldn't be any dishonor, disruption. And basically threw it on the back of a cart, and the oxen stumbled. Watch this. So was the lack of honor and respect. He puts out his hand. Now, I can tell you is, y'all seeing Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know there's power in that box, right?
Yeah.
That can't even begin to describe. Amen. Bill, what's a very high voltage level? Where are you? 480. 480? Is that enough to kill you? Okay, multiply that times like a million. He touched something. Are you seeing what I'm saying to you? And he was not in a condition where he could actually embrace or touch that power and survive it. Now, that's not to make anybody, you know, afraid or spooked out. It's just reality is we need to live clean in a dirty world. Amen. We can repel it, but if it happens to show up, it does not go well for the people who disregard his word. Amen? And there are times when he does. I don't believe every person that calls himself a prophet or apostle is one. But I can tell you this, there are enough genuine prophets in the land that are talking about the bottom line is that judgment must begin in the house of God. Amen. That means you and I dealing with things that aren't supposed to be there or do things that we're supposed to be doing that we're not doing. Amen. Can I have a better amen than that?
Amen.
Can I have a better amen than that?
Amen.
Jesus answered him in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. If he wants, if they keep his word. There is a promise here of manifestation for the word keeper. Come on, shout that out. I'm a word keeper.
A word keeper.
Not just a word listener. I love when Keith Moore begins to talk on this because he talks about, I'm not just, you know, a conference goer and a note taker. I'm not just a church attender.
Yeah.
But I'm a what? I'm a doer. I'm a word doer. What a great promise this is. You should highlight this in your Bible and then start it. He will come to him and make our home with him. What a blessing that is. Now, you remember the story of Lot's wife.
Yes.
God came in, and Lot chose to live just as close to sin as he possibly could. Yes. In fact, Scripture indicates he was not just a citizen of that town. He was in the leadership structure of that town.
Civic leader.
Yeah. And so they come in, and, judgment's coming, and they are so filthy, they want to basically rape the angels.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the Lord's like, well, you all need to leave, and you all need to leave now. And who all left? Lot, his daughters, and what did his two brilliant sons-in-law do? You can pull people out of Lot, but sometimes you can't get Lot out of people. And so his wife goes with them, but then does what? It's interesting that the best translations of that Hebrew text is not that she looked back, she returned. She literally started walking back and was hit by the sulfur and the salt, and the rest is history. No man putting his hand to the plow, the Bible says in Luke, I think it's 10:62, somewhere there, is that right? No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And she stands there literally as a testimony of going back into something that God wants somebody to come out of. And, that's good news for you and for me. How many are right with God? We look at the story of Noah and look at the story of Lot, how God gets his people out before wrath is manifested. You should be glad you're saved. because there's trouble in the earth and there's war and famine and pestilence and then there's the wrath of God. Amen. Who took your wrath incidentally?
Jesus
did. Did he not pay the price for us?
Yes, he did.
Right. And watch this. That's why it's not just theologically incorrect. It would not be just for you to be on the earth when God's wrath is poured out on this place. And God is a God of justice. And he is not going to violate his character just to satisfy some end time hack teacher.
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Moving right along. She didn't look back. She returned back. And somewhere between leaving her family and going back, everything broke out. But were they warned?
Yep.
Yes, they were. So say it with me. My experience with the presence of God, his power and goodness, is obedience activated. Obedience to this word and what? Obedience to the voice of God in your life. Now, some people have said to me over the years, I just never hear from God. Well, I don't think it really is a hearing problem. And sometimes we hear him very clearly. We just want a second opinion.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Number five, not only is it obedience activated, it is desire activated. Bottom line is a lot of people have lost their desire for the things of God. They've lost their desire for his supernatural presence and power and goodness, opting for things of the flesh and the natural things, having a little bit of God, a little dab, but not too much. Don't want to make you crazy and kind of fanatical. God needs more fanatics in the earth right now that are unashamed of him. You know, 500 people saw Jesus alive. Mm-hmm. Think about that. That's pretty good witness space, isn't it?
Yeah.
But only 120 showed up in the upper room.
Wow. Yeah.
I think it was, Kelly was listening to a tape where Brother Savelle was talking about a question he asked Brother Copeland. This is before he died, but in later years, you know, you seem like, you know, a lot of people come through a believer's convention or come through we're a church, they're excited about the things of God, then they back away. You know, what's wrong with it? And he answered that question by saying basically to Brother Jerry, people just don't have the same value for the word of God like they used to. And a lot of people in this world are just like that. Say, I have value. I value the word of God. Maybe it's so important you understand that. But, you know, imagine that. You saw him on the cross. You happened to be along the Via Della Rosa. You know what happened to him. You saw him scourged. You saw him dead as a doornail. You saw him taken off that cross, dead, put away, and you don't show up? So let me tell you, people who teach the word, who preach the word, who do small groups, who speak into people's lives, you pour out your heart, and they don't do anything but run away from you and distance themselves from you. There's no fruit there. You listen very carefully. Jesus himself had 380 people that saw him alive and didn't even show up to church. If they're not going to show up for Jesus, don't be surprised when people don't show up for you.
True.
Don't take it personal. That's just the nature of the flesh. I'm thinking, he's alive. I want to go find out what's going to go on in that meeting.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the conference to go to.
Yeah.
The one where Peter, James, and John are at.
Yeah.
Mary. Mm-hmm. Amen. Martha.
Yeah.
I want to find out what's going on, but no big deal. What could possibly have been more important than the meeting in the upper room? It's the same spirit in the world today. It's the same spirit in the church today. What could possibly be more important than you connecting with God in a church service or in your ministry area? What could possibly be more important than getting people to heaven from Murray, Kentucky? Nothing. But if you lose your desire, the manifestation of his presence, power, and goodness is directly tied to your desire. I like to think that this entire bunch would have showed up in the upper room that night. Can I have a better amen than that? Some of y'all are thinking, I don't know. Maybe go fishing. Maybe go throw rocks at the Romans, stuff like that. No. I like to think that you were there for the most exciting thing that ever happened.
Yes.
Not just Jesus coming, but then God himself in spirit form. But what? They weren't there for one simple reason. The same reason that, you know, people aren't in a Sunday school class or aren't on church Wednesday night or don't seek God on their own, don't serve, because there's no what? Desire. People are very simple creatures. We do what we desire.
Yeah. That's true.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
Yep, that's right. Yep.
Yeah. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. In Genesis 25, 29 through 34, we find out that Esau is hungry. Jacob has made some porridge. Give me some of that stew. Give me some of that stew. I got a big hungry. What does Jacob say?
Give me your birthright.
Give me your birthright. And Esau's like, whatever, I don't care. Just, I'm hungry and famished. And right then and there, you see, this guy had no desire, no value for, no respect for the things of God. The birthright. And later, of course, you know, by some measure of trickery, but basically in the same vein of not respecting or understanding the value of these things like Jacob did. One thing you say about Jacob, he understood the value of the birthright and the blessing.
Yeah.
Esau, not so much. You say, oh, I would never do that over a bowl of soup. But you would do it over a thought, over an emotion, over a relationship. The bowl is different for different people. We look at it and go, oh, how stupid can you be? But what are we willing to trade the blessing for? What compromise? What sin? What attitude? What disposition? You know, I'm going to tell you this very plainly because it's so prevalent now, even in the body of Christ, that most of us in this room tonight, we're not out committing adulterous affairs. We're not out robbing banks. Amen. We're not smoking dope. We're not doing lines on a mirror. But you'd be amazed how many Christians have given themselves permission to use their mouth in a defaming, slanderous way, if not literally through Facebook and through social media. If you wouldn't say it to somebody, you shouldn't be posting it out there. I mean, I'm just in marvel at all the know-it-alls in the body of Christ. You have an opinion on everybody's post, and it's always negative. I read somebody's response one time, went to this church, you know, for years, and Rodney posted something great, faith building, and the person had to argue with him. Here's some advice for you. If you can't say anything nice, just shut up. You know, nobody pulled your chain. But what struck me, Roddy, about that particular thing was everything you said was so life-giving, encouraging, and powerful. How? How could that proctor something? That just goes to show you, it doesn't make any difference how great and godly something is. If somebody is in that bent, their desire is not there for that life and victory. They're capable of anything. So what I'm saying to you is, we can't, you know, in that bowl may be your tongue tonight. I'm choosing the right to use my mouth any way I want over my birthright and blessing. Look at somebody's smile and say, it's not worth it.
Not worth it.
This character had little to no desire, and that's the way it worked. Now, I really want you to see this principle played out. Because how many know, if we don't desire it, we'll go without. But how many know, if we do desire it, we will walk in the fullness of His presence, His power, and His goodness. Go with me over to 1 Kings for a moment. Shout it out. Activation. Comes by faith. By voice. By honor. By obedience. By desire. Pastor, I desire you to quit early. Pretty sure that's not going to happen.
Right.
First Kings. Verse 19, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That's a lot of oxen.
Which chapter?
Yeah. Pick one. This one's in 19. So. Sorry about that. First Kings 19. You wake up at 3 in the morning, got it. Praise God, that's good. Worth waiting for. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Now, everybody say desire. The desire for the things of God more than your oxen. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? Well, being discerning, he knew exactly what had been done to him. So Elisha left him, went back. He took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them. He burned the plow equipment, took the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendants. His attendant. Everybody say a desire.
Desire.
That doesn't mean you have to, you know, tear everything down, sell everything, go wherever. You know, God does call people to do that. But in your heart of hearts, is that where your desire is? Whatever God wants you to do, whatever he wants you to be, are you willing to do that? Go with me over to 2 Kings and look at this transition story. And I'll pick chapter 2. Happens to be the right one. In chapter 2, a lot of good stuff here. Verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Shout it out. Desire.
Desire.
You think he has a desire for the man or desire for what's on the man? The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Now, ask yourself a question. Did anybody from the school of prophets go with him?
No.
No, why? Desire. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, he replied, but do not speak of it. You know, they're just talking about the man and his impending death. They don't appreciate what's
there
on the man. Then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. So watch this. If he hadn't gone with them to Bethel, if he hadn't gone with them to Jericho, if he hadn't gone with them, you know, to this continuing process, if he hadn't had that proper reply, how many know, lack of desire would have been exposed. This man was not going to be denied. Verse 7. 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it, and the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Amazing. Everybody say the power of God. And as we're impressed with that, it pales in comparison to what's on the inside of you right now. It's just not been activated. You have asked a difficult, they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit.
Yeah.
You've asked a difficult thing, Elijah said, that if you see me when I'm taken from you, it'll be yours, otherwise not. Verse 11, and they were walking along, and together suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. Now he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went down and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Now this was not, "I'm Elijah and I'm going to give you something." This is the man having such desire that there was a manifestation of God's power, his goodness, his glory, his authority. And he was able, by God's grace, to see. It was God that answered the prayer and gave him a double portion. Why? Because time and time again, he demonstrated desire for it. Desire for the glory. Desire for the manifest presence, power, and goodness of God. If we don't desire it, we're not going to see it. And desire, you know, around the body of Christ is pretty low as a whole. But it doesn't have to be in you. Look at somebody and say, "You can be just like Elisha." I'm not going to stop pursuing. I'm not going to stop going with you. I'm going to go to the very end with this scene. I'm going to ask God for even more. And so God was able to do what? He saw a manifestation of God's presence, power, and goodness because he had great desire. Amen. Not a perfect person, obviously. Amen. But what a great example it is for you and for me. Let me leave you with this verse in Psalm 63, verse 1 through 3. "Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for your presence in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory." A direct connection. Say this with me. The presence of God is faith activated, voice activated, honor activated, obedience activated, and desire activated. You want more of it, you desire it, guess what? You can have it. He is no respecter of persons. He does respect faith, though, doesn't he, church? Amen. Give me a hand clap if you can receive that.